What we looked at in the first hour is that, in the Sunday school hour, is that if you're going to study Baptist church history, the first thing that you have to understand is, what is a Baptist? What is a Baptist? Just because a church has Baptist on its name doesn't mean it is holding to the Baptist principles. The reason that these Baptist principles are so significant is because they're biblical. If they didn't come straight from the Scriptures, then I wouldn't be a Baptist. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon one time, the great Baptist preacher from England. They said, "Mr. Spurgeon, if you were not a Baptist, what would you be?" He said, "Ashamed." Amen? Because we believe that the Baptist principles are biblical principles, and that there are certain distinctives. Distinctives are things that make us different from other people. Now, how many of you know somebody you would classify them as different? If you don't have your hand up, you might be the different person. One of the things that we are going to do is we're going to learn about, what are these Baptist distinctives? We did that in the last hour. A distinctive is something that makes you different. What makes a Baptist church different from a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church? Those things are the Baptist distinctives, and they are the Bible as our sole authority. The only authority that we have at Grace Baptist Church in Sydney, Ohio, or that you have at Bible Baptist Church in Mount Orab, Ohio, the only thing that you have as your authority is the Word of God. There's not a creed. You might have a statement of faith that explains what you believe, but the beliefs come from the Word of God, the Bible, as your sole authority. The second of the distinctives is the autonomy of the local church. What that means is that this church is self-governing. There's no body or organization that comes in and tells this church what to do. You are self-governing. You have business meetings. You have a pastor that is under the Lord that leads you. And that's the structure that God ordained in the Scriptures. Bible is our sole authority, the autonomy of the local church, and then the priesthood of the believer. What that means is that we do not have a high priest that we don't have a priest that we go and confess our sins to. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he is our mediator, and when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a priest yourself. That is, that you have access to the throne of God, and that's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 16. So the Bible is our sole authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer. And there are two officers, or two offices, in the church. There is the pastor, who is the leader of the church. The Bible identifies him as the shepherd, as the overseer. And then you have the deacons, and the deacons assist the pastor in serving the people. Acts chapter 6. The church had grown to the place where the pastors couldn't care for the people as well as they needed to. And so they said, "Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, for it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and prayer to serve tables." And so the deacons help the pastor to serve the people. The deacons do not run the pastor. And the people said, amen. Amen. They're there to serve the pastor as the pastor helps lead the people. So you have two offices. Then you have individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. This individual soul liberty is one of the key reasons that Baptists have been persecuted in history. They believe in the separation of church and state because every man is a free moral agent before God. It's like this. We have all these young people down here, and they're doing a good job behaving. So let's say that we have these young people here, and we've got this one here who wants to cause trouble. Well, we can do lots of stuff to her to make her behave. We can put handcuffs on her, and every good youth director has handcuffs with him in church. We can put handcuffs on her, we can put her in prison, we can do lots of things to make her do something. But we cannot control what she thinks. And every person is going to give an account before God. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Amen? We're all going to stand before God and be judged as believers or as unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ, we will receive rewards or lose rewards as believers. At the great white throne judgment, all of the people there is only one verdict to the great white throne judgment, and that is hell, the lake of fire forever. Because there is a judgment, we believe that every man is accountable to God for his own soul. And so we do not believe in forcing people. You'll never see a Baptist holding a sword to someone or a gun to someone and say, "Believe or else." I was doing a meeting in England and I came home and someone said, why is Europe so spiritually dead? Well, when you ask someone, what do you believe? And they say, who is the king? Maybe you know why. Well, Jesus is the king. Amen. All right, so you have Bible as your sole authority. Autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty. The S is separation of church and state. Because we believe in individual soul liberty, we believe that the church and the government, human government, are both ordained by God, and neither one is supposed to control the other. Right. Amen? Then there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism. Baptism is by immersion. The word baptized, that's simply what it means. It means to dip or to dunk. Baptism by immersion of believers. A baby who is baptized is only a wet baby. There is no infant baptism in the Bible, so we believe in believers' baptism. The two things that have caused Christians to be Baptists to be persecuted in history more than anything else is their belief of soul liberty, separation of church and state, and believers' baptism. Why? Because when a person is baptized into a church as a baby, they become a member of that church. Well, when it's a state church, that means you become a member of that government. If you're against the church, you're against the government, and so we've got to kill you. So Baptists do not believe in that. Separation of church and state. So now, let's look at some things. What I want us to do today is, as Baptists, the thing that has caused our persecution throughout the ages, all the way back to the time of Christ, is our position on the Word of God. That we say, let God be true and every man a liar. How many of you believe this is the Word of God today? If you do, say amen. Amen. I like that. Amen. The Bible is the Word of God. Well, since we hold to the Word of God, we don't only believe the Word of God, we actually believe what it says.
Amen.
And when you believe what it says, that gets down into Bible doctrine. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what we have in America is we have freedom. When you talk to the average American and you ask, what is the thing about America that you value the most? They're going to say our liberty or our freedom. Liberty is the root of everything that we have. And if you look at the revolutionary period, you look at those writings, the driving force behind the revolution was this cry for liberty. Amen? Now, here's the problem. What most people think is that the pilgrims who came to the United States or came to America from England came for religious liberty. Well, they did. But they didn't come to give religious liberty. So I want you to see something. I need some help here. Let's see. Let me get this young man right here. Come on up here and help me for a minute. What's your name?
Yes.
Joe? Joe, come on up here. Can you remember the date, 1620?
Yes.
Okay. What date?
1620.
1620. So what date are we looking at over here? Okay, let's everybody say it.
1620.
Okay, what date?
1620.
Okay, Joe, right? 1620. All right, right here. All right, I need some help over here. All right. How you doing, buddy? Good.
Hi.
Here, I want you to come help me right here. All right, what's your name?
Joey.
Joey and Joe, how about that? God is in this today. All right, check this out. What date is that down there?
1620.
Okay, can you remember 1833?
Yeah.
1833. What date is this?
1833.
1833. Now, you guys stand right here for a minute. What date is that?
1620.
1620, the pilgrims come from England. 1620. Now, the pilgrims were separatists. They were separating from the Anglican church. They didn't want to be a part of it anymore. They believed it was a corrupt institution. 1620, they come. 1630, the Puritans come. Establish the Massachusetts Bay Colony. In 1630, you have the Puritans coming. They didn't want to separate from the Church of England. They wanted to purify it and make it better. All right? So now you have 1620, 1630, and all the way through to 1833 in Massachusetts. Massachusetts did not have separation of church and state until 1833. When was the Declaration of Independence signed? When do we celebrate the 4th of July? What year?
July 4th.
1776. What year?
1776.
Now, how many of you realize that 1776 came before 1833? Everybody there? How is it that we have religious liberty proclaimed in 1776? 1789, we get the Constitution finally ratified. You come all the way over here, and it's not until 1833 that you have separation of church and state in Massachusetts. Why? Because they had a state church that they did not want to give up.
Right.
There was a great Baptist preacher named Isaac Backus. Isaac Backus came to Philadelphia to go to the Constitutional Congress. He met at Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia, and he spoke to John Adams. Anyone heard of John Adams? They're petitioning John Adams for liberty in Massachusetts. You know what John Adams said? The stars in heaven will be moved before we have religious liberty in Massachusetts. That's what John Adams said. He was no friend of the Baptists. So from 1620 to 1833, in much of the country from 1620 until 1789, there was no religious liberty in America. So understand that we had a lack of religious liberty in America for as long as we have had freedom and liberty. How many of you are glad you have religious liberty today? Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Joes. They're just two average Joes. I appreciate your help. 1620 to 1833. What are the roots of our American liberty? How many of you here would call yourself a Baptist? You are the roots of American liberty. You are the roots of American liberty. Because Baptists believe in the separation of church and state, one of the reasons that they believe that is because they've always been persecuted by the state church. They've been killed by the state church. Would it surprise you to know that that happened in America? In America, that happened. In 1631, a man named Roger Williams came to America from England. He came to pastor the Baptist church, he came to pastor the Congregational Church in Salem, Massachusetts. Now remember what Salem was like. Has anyone heard of the Salem witch trials? They were killing people that they called witches. But they didn't stop there. There was a lady named Mary Dyer who was a Quaker from Pennsylvania. The Quakers in Pennsylvania, they had some beliefs that we would not hold to, but we wouldn't kill them, would we? Would we? Well, she went to Massachusetts. She went to Boston to visit a friend. They ran her out of town when they found out that she was a Quaker. Well, she came back about a year later, so they hung her by the neck and killed her. That's what happens with the state church, folks. And so Baptists have always been against that. When Roger Williams saw the state church, he saw that there were many problems with that. Well, he was banished. He was sent out of the state. And when they would banish someone, they would put them in a boat and put them out in the ocean and say, good luck. They'd take all of their land, all of their money, they'd take everything that they could from them. So when Roger Williams was told to report for banishment, he said, I don't think so, and he took off. Well, for 14 months, he was a fugitive. Well, he made his way across the Narragansett Bay. He made it over to the Indians on the other side of the bay, and he had already had a good relationship with them because Roger Williams was the first missionary to the Indians in America. He had learned their language. He had learned their respect. So he went and he bought land from them and established the state of Rhode Island. That happened in 1636. Rhode Island became the first place. 1638, they had the Rhode Island Compact. The Rhode Island Compact was the first place that said that we will submit to the government in civil things only. That we're not going to persecute people or require them to believe something in order to be a citizen. There was a law in Massachusetts that said that you had to bring your children to have them baptized as babies, and you had to support the clergy. If you didn't, you could be beaten, imprisoned, have your property taken, or you could be killed. That's what it was in Massachusetts. Now, that doesn't sound like America, does it? We have liberty in America. You can choose to believe or not to believe whatever your conscience says. But that's not the way that it was. So they have freedom starting in Providence, Rhode Island. A man named John Clark came over in 1637. He was a doctor. John Clark is really the founder of American liberty. What he did, he went to Providence, Rhode Island, went to Newport, established a colony there, established the First Baptist Church in America. Now, that's a lot of information. Let me tell you why it's important for you to know this. In 1651, John Clark, a man named Obadiah Holmes, a man named John Crandall, went to visit William Witter in Lynn, Massachusetts. Well, some people found out that they were there. They were going to have a church service in Mr. Witter's house. They were arrested. Mr. Holmes was beaten to within an inch of his life. A man who saw that happen, his name was Henry Dunster. He heard the trial. He heard the arguments of Holmes and Clark. Heard what the Bible said about baptism. And he went and checked it out. Well, Henry Dunster was the first president of Harvard University. Well, he donated 110 acres for the college to be started. He was the best educated man in the colonies of that time, Henry Dunster. Henry Dunster went home and started studying the Bible. What does the Bible say about baptism and church membership? He found out what the Bible said, and he became a Baptist and submitted himself to believer's baptism. Amen? Well, he wouldn't take his child to have their infant baptism administered by the state church. And so he was fired from the administration. They took his land, and he had to leave the colony. On and on and on this happens. So John Clark goes to England to petition. Now, here's what happened. We have a couple of kings that happened. Right here, you have Charles I. Charles I had granted charters to these colonies. Well, Oliver Cromwell didn't like Charles I, and Oliver Cromwell takes over the government and has Charles I beheaded. All right, he put his own men in the parliament, so the British parliament was called the Bare Bones Parliament. Do you want to know why it was called? You'll like this. Do you want to know why it was called the Bare Bones Parliament? Because there was a man in parliament, Cromwell put his own soldiers in parliament, and there, one of his soldiers was named Praise God Bare Bones. Is that a cool name? Praise God, so they had the Bare Bones Parliament. They cut off Charles I's head. Well, Cromwell is president for a little while, or Lord Chancellor for a little while. His son takes over after he dies, and that falls apart. So you have the restoration of the monarchy. Charles II becomes king. Well, what Charles II is going to do is he's going to take away all the charters. He's going to remove all the charters from the colonies. So John Clark goes back to England, and for 11 years, listen to this, for 11 years, he does nothing but petition the king to get a charter of liberty for Rhode Island. In 1663, he comes home with the Rhode Island Charter. The Rhode Island Charter is the most significant document in the history of American liberty. What that did was it granted religious liberty in the state of Rhode Island. And that is the first place in the history of the world where there was true and genuine liberty. What happened then was people started hearing about the liberty, and Jewish people started coming into the borders of Rhode Island. The Jews had tried to come from, there were pogroms going on. Pogroms are where the Catholic Church was killing Jewish people. And what you would have, when you have these Jewish people in South America and Brazil, they would get a rosary and they would walk and act like they were praying the rosary, but they were saying their Jewish prayers. And the way that they would find them was they would say, go on Saturday night and look at the chimneys. If there's no smoke coming out of the chimney, they're Jews. Take them and hang them. So these people fled, these poor Jewish people, they flee and they come to a city called New Amsterdam. New Amsterdam is New York. A man named Stuyvesant was the head of the city. And he said, get this vile vermin out of here. They ran the Jews out and they welcomed them with open arms in Rhode Island. The first synagogue in America is the Torah Synagogue. It's in Newport, Rhode Island. It's right around the corner from the First Baptist Church founded by John Clark, the First Baptist Church in America. The reason that God has blessed America is because according to Genesis 12:3, if you bless Israel, He'll bless you. If you curse them, He'll curse you. Why has God blessed America? Because of the liberty granted to the Jewish people in the Rhode Island Charter. And we don't know anything about it. We don't know anything about it. There was a man named Isaac Backus. So here we are. We're in 1660s. Well, now let's jump all the way ahead into the 1750s and the 1760s. 100 years later, there is still no religious liberty anywhere in America except in Rhode Island. There's some liberty in New Jersey. There's some liberty in Pennsylvania. And they called those the free states. The only place where you could find any kind of liberty. But the most liberty was in Rhode Island. In Connecticut, they were under a man, Thomas Hooker, had established the state, and they established the Congregationalists as the state church. Well, in Norwich, Connecticut, there was a family, the Backus family, and they became dissenters. They came out of the church. They didn't believe the church was teaching true doctrine, and so Elizabeth Backus was imprisoned. In Stonington, Connecticut, there were 23 people put in prison. People died in prison. Babies were born in prison. In Connecticut. Well, Isaac Backus, her son, starts fighting for liberty. And he petitioned the Congress, and we start to see some things moving along in that way. But in Virginia, there are Baptist preachers being imprisoned. There were 43 Baptist preachers imprisoned and beaten in the state of Virginia. It was a terrible scene. And we started trying to fight this fight for liberty. There were three lawyers in Pennsylvania that started helping these Baptist preachers. Now, you may not have heard of them. Three lawyers. One of them was Patrick Henry. Another was James Madison. And another was Thomas Jefferson. Has anyone heard of these lawyers? I didn't tell this in the first session, but Thomas Jefferson was seeing the plight of these Baptist preachers. And he became interested in what these Baptists actually believed. So there was a church called the Buck Mountain Baptist Church, which was near his home. And every month he would go and visit that church and sit in on their business meetings. The pastor was a man named Andrew Tribble. Andrew Tribble came across the Cumberland Gap after the Revolutionary War and started churches in Kentucky. But Andrew Tribble, one of the greatest men in the history of our country, because he influenced Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson invited Tribble to dinner one day, and Tribble said to him, "What do you think of our church?" And he said, "I like it very well." And he said, "I think your form of government would be the best form of government for our new republic." Thomas Jefferson learned about freedom and liberty and how to have a representative republic by visiting a Baptist church. What are the roots of liberty in America? It goes all the way back to the Buck Mountain Baptist Church in Virginia. Well, it doesn't stop there. James Madison, the author of the Constitution, he had gone to Philadelphia for the Constitutional Convention. Well, you had to have elected representatives to the Constitutional Convention. And there in Virginia, he was being opposed by a man named Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry had represented these Baptist preachers in court. Some of these Baptist preachers had been indicted for, and here's the indictment, the formal indictment as it was read, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. That was the indictment. So he comes walking in to the court, Patrick Henry does, and he takes the indictment, and he says, "Sirs, what did I just hear? Did I mistakenly hear that these men are indicted with the crime of preaching the gospel of the Son of God? Is that what this indictment is?" And he waves it around his head three times, stands up in the court, and he says, "Indicted, arrested for preaching the gospel of the Son of God?" He lifted his eyes and hands to heaven and he said, "Great God!" And he repeated it 3, 4, 5 times. "For preaching the gospel of the Son of God? Great God! Arrested for preaching the gospel of the Son of God?" And the judge hit his gavel and said, "Bailman, release these men." But 43 others were imprisoned. Patrick Henry did not like the Constitution as it was written because there was no religious liberty in the Constitution. There was a Baptist preacher named John Leland from Massachusetts. He had come down, he was a young preacher, come down to Virginia and became a man of great influence. There were more than 400 Baptist churches in Virginia at this time. They had grown to become very powerful through a great revival taking place in Virginia, but it was still against the law to be a Baptist. Well, John Leland was a very powerful man, and he had put his support behind Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry didn't want to go to the Constitutional Convention. They wanted James Madison to go. Madison was there at the Constitutional Convention. They got the Constitution written. It had to be submitted to the states. He stayed there for 3 months with some friends and wrote what became the Federalist Papers. When he comes home, he's 3 months behind Patrick Henry, who has been going to all these little villages and hamlets and has the support of the people. So here's the problem. The man who wrote the Constitution wasn't going to go to the ratifying convention. And it probably would not have passed. He has an historic meeting with John Leland. John Leland explains to them their problems with the Constitution. And he gains from Madison his assurance that there will be a Bill of Rights. And the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights: "Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Amen? We have religious liberty because of a man named John Leland influencing James Madison. There's another man that influenced our liberty. Has anyone here ever heard of George Washington? Well, in the Revolutionary War, there were only 13% of the population were Baptist. But Baptists believed so strongly in American liberty that they went and fought, and 40% of the chaplains in the Revolutionary War were Baptists. And they liked, George Washington said, "I like the Baptist chaplains because they can shoot straight." Isn't that good? Well, fighting mad General Wayne, Fort Wayne is named after him. He was at the Battle of Ticonderoga. He sends a letter. It's in the archives in Philadelphia. You can go see it yourself. He sends a letter to Benjamin Franklin in 1776. The war had just started, and he said, "Sirs, we have no intelligence. We've not been able to hear anything from you. I'm sending this letter, and I'm sure that it will get you, because I'm sending it by the hand of my chaplain, and he has promised to blow out the brains of any man who would try and take it from him." That's in a letter from General Wayne to Benjamin Franklin about fighting Davy Jones. David Jones, the great Baptist pastor, pastored churches in Pennsylvania and New Jersey, but he believed in American liberty. The roots of American liberty are because of our Baptist brethren. George Washington had his own personal chaplain. He was a man named John Gano. George Washington was a member of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in New York City. Well, the problem is the Episcopal Church, or the Church of England, was not for the Revolution. So whenever the preacher would preach, he would preach against the Revolution. So George Washington got to where he wouldn't take communion there, he wouldn't stand when he was supposed to stand, and he would go across town to John Gano's First Baptist Church of New York City. He ended up asking John Gano to baptize him. George Washington became a Baptist. He surrendered his battle sword. George Washington surrendered his battle sword to John Gano. You can go to William Jewell College near Kansas City, Missouri today and see the painting of John Gano baptizing George Washington and George Washington's battle sword right there. How come we don't know this history, folks? The history of American liberty is because of the Baptists. After the Constitutional Convention, George Washington traveled all over to the colonies asking for this Bill of Rights. The greatest defenders of our liberty were the Baptists, and we don't know anything about it. So what are we going to do about it? We go to 1848. In 1848, there's a man, he becomes pastor of the Fifth Avenue Baptist Church. His name is Thomas Armitage. Thomas Armitage pastored that church for 40 years until 1888. He wrote a monumental work called The History of the Baptists. It was a great church. In 1889, they call a man named Fonts. Fonts becomes a liberal. The next pastor, a year later, the pastor after Armitage. Within a few years, you have a man named Harry Emerson Fosdick, one of the greatest liberals, one of the greatest rejectors of the Word of God, as pastor of that church. It is now the Riverside Church in New York City, the most liberal and apostate church in America. Homosexual preachers coming in. Now listen, how does a church go from Armitage to Fosdick? How does that happen? There's a process of unbelief. Let's look at it quickly, Mark chapter 6. And let's make sure this doesn't happen at Bible Baptist Church in Mount Oreb. You've got an Armitage now. You've got an amazing man of God preaching the Word of God to you. What's going to happen when he's gone? Mark chapter 6. Jesus Christ comes back to Nazareth, his own hometown. Verse 1. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Here we have the process of unbelief. Let me tell you how Bible Baptist Church could be like that other church. Go from Armitage to Fosdick. From Fifth Avenue Baptist Church to Riverside Church. Here's how it happens. After 1776, when we had the Revolution, a man named J.R. Graves, a great Baptist writer, he said that we stopped fighting and we wanted to become acceptable. We compromised doctrine. So here's how this church could go. The first step that we see in Mark chapter 6 is familiarity. Familiarity. They said, "Isn't this just Jesus? Isn't he the son of Mary?" And of course, when they said, "Isn't this the son of Mary?" they were insulting Jesus, because it was a patriarchal society. He would have been called, identified as the son of Joseph. But they're insulting him. But they said, "Aren't his sisters here with us and his brothers? We know him." See, they thought, listen, here's that process of unbelief. They thought they knew him. They thought they knew him. But they didn't. They didn't. They missed who he was completely. And this familiarity, they became familiar with the forms and they missed the reality. We can do that in a good church like this. Become familiar with the doctrine, familiar with the altar calls, familiar with God working. He said that the staff led 10 people to Christ last week. How awesome is that? We can get to where we think that is just commonplace, and you become familiar with it. The problem is that leads to unbelief. The Bible says that they thought they knew him, and they were offended at him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe his message. Well, unbelief wouldn't be so bad, except it leads to powerlessness. It says he could there do no mighty work. Jesus Christ could not do a mighty work there because of their unbelief. Now, let me say something very clear. Jesus Christ can do whatever Jesus Christ wants to do. He's God. Amen? But he has chosen to tie his power to our faith. Amen? Amen. It says he could not do a mighty work there. Their familiarity led to unbelief, and their unbelief led to powerlessness. The next thing that we see is this. Look at what it says, verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. You have familiarity leads to unbelief. Unbelief leads to powerlessness, and powerlessness leads to Christlessness. Jesus just left. He left. He went and preached somewhere else. Now, if you are born again, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are genuinely born again, you cannot lose your salvation. And the people said, amen. Amen. But Jesus will leave a church. There are churches all over America where Jesus has left the building. Why did that happen? Because when Jesus Christ was moving, when people are being saved, when the Word of God is being proclaimed, when there's a great move of God in a place, and people see Jesus Christ moving among the pews and moving among the work, here's what they say, oh, that's just Jesus. It's nothing special. It's nothing special. Folks, there is something special going on right here, and the root and foundation of it is the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are obedient to His commands. And I want you to see something. There are only two places in the Bible where Jesus marveled. There are only two places in the Bible. Look at what it says right here. Verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. The only other place in the Bible where Jesus was amazed, where he marveled, was when he was speaking to the centurion. The centurion said, I have a servant who is sick. Will you heal him? And Jesus said, sure, let's go to your house and I'll heal him. And the centurion said, I command men and I understand authority. If you'll just speak it, it will be so. And Jesus said, I've not found so great, no, not in all of Israel. He was amazed. He was amazed that this man believed in him that way. Only two times did Jesus marvel. He marveled at the centurion because he found faith where it shouldn't have been. And he marveled in his own hometown among his own family where he didn't find faith where it should have been. Let me ask you something. What does Jesus Christ think of your faith? Was there ever a time when your faith was stronger than it is today? What are you trusting God for right now that only God could do? You see, our problem is most of us never ask God for anything that Bill Gates couldn't give us. And Bill Gates does not have the supernatural power of God on his life. And he is certainly not the Son of God. Your precious Savior wants to do amazing and mighty things in your life, through you, and for you. But our problem is we're just so used to him doing it that we don't really believe he's going to do it through us. We don't have any power. And that's when Jesus Christ goes right out the door. And the Bible word for that is Ichabod. The glory is departed. In Revelation chapter 3, you have Jesus Christ knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus Christ standing outside of the church, knocking on the door. Why? Because he has been excluded. How does that happen? It happens when we reject the clear teaching of the Word of God to follow what will please men. That's what happens. Because we become so familiar with the forms, we miss the reality. That leads to unbelief. The power is gone, and Jesus Christ stops working. But I want you to see this in closing. Look at Mark chapter 6 again. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, and he could there do no mighty work, save they laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. There was a majority response and there was a minority response. The majority said, Jesus, we don't want you. Jesus, we don't believe in you. But there were a few people who said, you know what, I'm blind and I need to see. Jesus, I think you're the Son of God. I believe your message. I believe who you are. And he healed them. There were sick people who said, you know what, the rest of the world may go that way, but I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this room, there could be a majority response of people who are saying, oh, that's only history. Who cares what happened to those old people? I want what's for me now. Or there can be some people who say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for what you did in them and through them. Lord, help me to learn from their testimony. And you ready for this? Lord, do it here again. Folks, we live. Remember what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Folks, we have unclean lips, and we dwell among a people of unclean lips. And we need Jesus Christ, our Savior, to do a special work in Mount Oreb, Ohio, at Mount Oreb High School. We need God to do a special work in these factories and these places around here. There are people who need the message, who need the pure Word of God as it has been preserved, that we hold in our hands, as it is espoused and proclaimed through the key doctrines that Baptists have upheld through all these years as we fulfill the Great Commission. But that can't happen when we lose our power. How are we going to keep Bible Baptist Church in Mount Oreb from going from Fifth Avenue Baptist Church to Riverside Church? How do we keep going from an Armitage to a Harry Emerson Fosdick who rejects the Word of God? Folks, it's happening all over. I know preachers personally that are rejecting the clear teaching of Scripture right now. They're getting rid of the King James Bible. They're taking Baptist off their name. They're compromising so that they can bring in a crowd. I want you to show me one verse in the Bible that says that I can throw away Scripture in order to get a crowd. Show me one verse. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can I ask you something? What does Jesus Christ think of your faith? He marveled at the centurion's faith, but he also marveled at the Nazarene's faith. What does Jesus Christ think of your faith? Where are you in this process of unbelief? You know what songs to sing. You know when to stand up and when to sit down. But is there a reality there? Are you believing God for something supernatural today? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to empower you in service today? Where are you in this process? If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a son of God. If you died right now, you would not be in heaven. If you're trusting in your church membership to go to heaven, you will not make it. If you're trusting in your good works to go to heaven, you will not make it. If you're trusting in your parents' salvation to go to heaven, you will not make it. The only way to get to heaven is by you personally repenting of your sin, realizing that your sin is bad enough to take you to hell, and receiving the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ is offering you. So where are you? Have you stumbled over Christ? Have you rejected Him? Or have you received Him? If you have received Him, is He just becoming familiar? Do you have power in your life? Do you recognize and realize the presence of God in your service? I hope you do. I don't want this church to become a Riverside church. And I know that man would die before it would happen. But what's coming next? It's determined by what's in the pews right out here. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, You are our precious Son of God. Lord, how could we ever take You for granted? How could we ever take for granted the work that You did through men like Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and all of these, Isaac Backus and John Leland? How could we ever take that for granted? I'm so thankful for my liberty. But the greatest liberty I have is the liberty from my sin that You purchased for me on the cross. Lord, please help this church to remain the powerful church that it is. In Jesus' name, Pastor. Amen.